Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. I'll read verse 9 before we look at verse 10. And Hebrews is a very informative book unto us. We see a great transition taking place from we find Paul as he speaks to the Hebrews, and he says we have the new way, the living way, which is Christ, and he sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ before him. Chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, we see him, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, then says, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." We find the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says that he is made a little lower than angels. This is for a season. This is speaking of his human nature. And here's a great wonder. Who made angels? Christ made angels, didn't he? And he's the creator of angels. He's the Lord of angels. Not only that, but angels worshiped him. But here we find that he was made a little lower, or for a season. And that is of human nature. And human nature, as he took upon human nature, is inferior to angels in that, seeing angels do not die. Angels do not. And he took on this and made a little lower than angels for a season, as the scripture says here, for the suffering of death. Now, when he died, mankind dies, but he dies because of sin, doesn't he? Because of Adam's sin. Because we're part of Adam. But that wasn't the reason Christ died. Christ had no sin. That's why the scripture says he laid down his life. You see the difference there. So it goes on and says Christ tasted death and for everyone, the man in the original is everyone. That is that he experienced it. And we find that he took the cup. That means that he took the cup. The Bible speaks of the bitterness of the cup, and he drank that cup. Now who's the everyone here in this passage of Scripture he tasted death for? It's every one of his sons. In the context that it's written, it's every one that's heir of salvation. It's every one, as the scripture speaks of, and the Lord speaks of that of his brethren, it's those. It's every member of his church. It's every one that is given unto him. And those that he tasted death for, they shall not have to themselves. See the difference this morning. He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And it goes on, it says, "For it became him." In other words, he's fitted. It's necessary. This was necessary for him to save sinners. It was necessary for him to bring to glory that Christ would suffer in their stead. And justice, what justice required, he would pay. Now, the book of Matthew, if you turn back to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and as we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming and his death, in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse number 21, let me read this verse to you. It says, "From that time forth became Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things out of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day." So this is setting forth. And Luke chapter 24 sets forth and says that, behold, or not behold, but it says behoove Christ to suffer. That it was necessary for him to suffer. It was necessary because there was a covenant agreement between the Father and the Son. It all was agreed and settled. The Old Testament prophets, they spoke of it. And when they spoke of it and wrote of it, what happens? The Scripture has to be fulfilled, doesn't it? What was written is fulfilled. Now we have this verse. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." Now I want you to look at one other passage this morning, and that's found in the book of Romans, chapter number 11, and verse number 36. It says, "For I of him," now notice this, "I of him, through him, to him are all things." Now this is very similar to what we have over here. "For I of him, to him are all things, through him, for whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, all things is for his glory. Now, you notice that it says all things. That is without exception this morning. It says that all things, and by whom are all things. This shows the very sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means all events and all creatures. This means this morning that he's the efficient cause of all things. He talks about things made, things done, providence, grace. He's fulfilling his purpose. This is something that we to realize and see this morning that the Lord is fulfilling his purposes, and all things is going to redound to his glory in the wind-up. The book of Proverbs says he made all things for himself. So he's the beginning and end of all things. They were created for him, and they're of him. And this morning is simply owning him as God. Now, when I say all things here, and by whom are all things, and as it says over, are all things by him, through him, and for him, it just means he's God. That's what it means this morning, that he's supreme, that he's above all, that he's directing all, that it's all for his glory and of his very will. Then he goes on, he says, bringing many sons unto glory. This is Christ's work. That's what he came for. That's what the covenant of grace stipulated. That also is not only his work, but his reward as mediator, by whom are all things. Here we have Christ, and he's the creator. He creates anew in Christ. We're created anew in him. He preserves, that is, by his very power, he preserves us. And it goes on, and it speaks that he says, bring in. Many sons, bringing. Now, this is important to notice this morning, that we're brought to glory. He says, bringing to glory. They're brought. They're brought by him, as it says here, by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Brought. Now, this is the same word that's used. As you remember the Samaritan and the one that was laying beside the road, and he was half dead, and he bound him up. What did he do? Says he brought him to the inn, didn't he? This is the same word. Now, under this, by whom are all things, we find grace. All things is his grace. It's not only his grace, but it's all other things also. So here we're brought to glory, and it's by his grace. Every part of salvation is of grace. Our election is of grace. Our redemption is of grace. Our conversion is grace. Our justification is of grace. Our sanctification is of grace. Our adoption is grace. Our preservation is all of grace. And we find that He's the one that carries it out. By whom are all things? When we think of our salvation, we got to think of Christ. By whom are all things? And it says to bring to glory. That is honor. This is His purpose. He will accomplish His purpose. And it's a purpose of grace, to the praise and glory of His grace, Ephesians says. And this is the ultimate the destination of every believer is eternal glory. This is where every believer is going to be brought, that is, to glory, and this Christ His own glory. As you read in the 17th chapter of the book of John, it says that they may be with me and see my glory. They shall share in His glory. And see, here's the redeemed, and there's not a secondary place. There's not different stages, but all of them's going to be brought to glory. Just one place. And what is this? Let me explain it this way. It's the highest possible state of honor and dignity. That's what it is. Heaven is called glory. Yet none knows the glory of heaven. Men talk about it. They say a lot of things. There's a lot of speculation about it. But we know some things about it. There's a worshiping of the Lamb. We know that David said it's a fullness of joy. We know that the Bible speaks out of His pleasures evermore. We know that it's like this, enter into the joy of the Lord. So there's a march of the redeemed. As we look at this very passage of Scripture that begins here and ends in glory. And it starts out, there's God's arm, His strong arm. What does He do? He takes us out of the bondage of nature. He takes us out of sin, that bondage of sin. He takes us out of darkness. You look at it and you say, well, what about the strong arm of the Lord? Is it necessary? It is. The flesh and the devil is against the Lord. But here we have one that says, by whom are all things? By whom is His rescue and power? I would this morning that we would see and know what it is to be saved, what it is to be a child of God, what it is this morning to be adopted. It means that we've been rescued. It means that we've come from darkness into the marvelous light. It means that God has dealt with us and brought us. And we find here that He leads to glory. Whatever the difficulties are, whatever it is, we find our Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, bringing many sons to glory. All the difficulties, but yet He's going to accomplish His purposes. This is called a wilderness. This journey here that we live is called a wilderness journey. And you can go back to the Old Testament, bring the Old Testament in here of Israel traveling through the wilderness. You can bring that in here if you want to. But yet here He says, bringing many sons. He's conducting many sons to glory. There's a great number. These sons, they shall be sons. And we look at who they are. This is sons and daughters. When it says sons, it's speaking of sons and daughters. And what were they? They're sinners. They've been fallen, depraved by their nature, yet in love He takes them as children. Rebellious, but He gives a new heart. They adopt it. He gives a new nature. See, that's a wonder of grace this morning, that we're set apart. This is His very word. John says in the first chapter of the Gospel of John that He gave power to become the very sons of God, those that believe upon His name. They're adopted into His family. They become sons. And we find here He brings them to glory. He owns them as sons. Then He goes on and it says, captain. In bringing. Here's one. For whom are all things? and whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation. He's the captain this morning. There's over 300 titles to our Lord Jesus Christ given in the Scriptures, and here's one of them. And here it tells us what he's doing. This means this morning, as captain, that he's ordained for this. Christ is appointed. He's chosen for this. This word is also used in other places, and one place is called, he's called the author of our salvation. It's called prince in some places. What it means, he's the chief leader. Christ is. And that which God does, now here's a key this morning that you'd realize. That which God does, he does by a captain. And this captain is Christ. This captain is a mediator. See, this is different from what is taught most places. They talk about everything else. But what God does, he does it by this captain. He does it by a mediator. And everything's ordained through a mediator. I like what Ralph Barnard said one time. He said in preaching, he says, you might not need one, but I need a mediator. We need a mediator. And that's Christ. This whole system. Now, grace, the Father works by the Son to bring many sons unto glory. Christ represents them. And it's his power. He's working for these, his sons. Now, in the sense here, the New Testament captain is a little different from what we think of a captain today. We think of a captain as one that is in the back of the lines, and he's issuing orders, and everybody is going in front of him. He's staying at the back. That's what you probably find in a lot of cases today. But a captain in the New Testament sense is this. He's the one that went before. He's the one that set an example. He's the one that inspired the soldiers. He went before them. There was the commands, and he commanded them and went before them. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's gone before us. He's gone before us in obedience. He's gone before us in suffering. He's gone before us in glory. And here it says, by the captain, to make a captain of their salvation. Now, there's going to be no sons in glory except by this captain. You just mark it down. You just put that right down. There'll be no sons except by the captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, this blessed captain here, he makes all the arrangements. We look at his responsibility. You know, a captain and that has a regiment and so forth, he has a lot of responsibilities. You take today we have great companies and large companies, and they have 30 to 50,000 employees. That puts a lot of responsibility upon somebody, doesn't it? But here, our Lord Jesus Christ, that's nothing compared to the responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's put under him here. This requires great care of this captain. It requires great wisdom. Now, you think about the captain and bringing many sons. Now, this many sons is from the beginning to now and through whenever the end is. But look at the responsibility of this captain, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It requires great wisdom. It requires great power. It requires great love. Making it all necessary from here to heaven. Making provisions for them. And seeing beforehand. See, here's the Lord, and there's his providence. He works all things in his providence. He works all things on behalf of his people. He's made every arrangement for salvation. Isn't it good today that he sent the gospel to you? There's many people sit in churches that never hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not far away. That's I talked to a fellow regularly in Yadkinville. He says the preacher went 3 years, and he said he never did hear him say anything hardly about Christ in 3 years. There's much that goes on. But aren't you glad that he made arrangements for you to be on the gospel? The gospel of God's grace, and that he applied it with power. That it's not just to the ear, but it's to the heart. It's not just to the head, but it goes deeper than that. Making arrangements. He leads. He gives orders. He commands. He leads in the way. He's with us. There's battles. There's spiritual battles. He's with us. There's weariness. He's with us. He's with us to encourage us. And we have a captain that must lead us. We have a captain that leads and one that must conquer. This morning, he's not some weak, fickle leader that's wishy-washy. That's not our Lord, but he's a mighty leader. He's a mighty captain. See, God didn't just select anybody for this. He didn't even select an angel. You read in the scriptures how mighty angels are. But God, he didn't just put it on anybody. But in Christ, the only begotten. So this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's capable of bringing sons to glory. He's capable of all that is required of him. He shall not fail, the scripture says, nor be discouraged. He is faithful. He is a successful leader. The Bible says the pleasure of the Lord shall be in his hand. Now let's talk about this captain this morning, a few things this morning about him, that he's a perfect Savior. He's God. Now, look at the weight of the Lord Jesus Christ and the responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ and the awful load that came under him. Look at all the evil and sin and the load that he would carry upon Calvary's cross. He's God. That's how he is sustained. We admire him, we adore him this morning for that of his work. Those that reject him, there's no foundation. As Hebrews says, if you reject that of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross and his suffering, you reject this sacrifice, there's no more sacrifice for sin. That's what the scripture says. There's no other. There's no other place to turn. You have no captain this morning. You have no leader. You have no guide if you do not have Christ. But he's fitted for this work. He's the God-man. He's being captain. We find that man who failed, and it says here he's made a little lower than angels and taken up flesh as we have flesh. We see him triumphant. He will not fail. But he went to the cross and took the whole wrath of God for that of his people. He lived some 30 years here upon the earth. He lived and walked. He didn't just come, but he lived and walked and went to the cross. He saw sin in every shape and form. Even the very worst of it, they says, crucify him, crucify him. They put him on the cross. They beat him. They scourged him. He knew the very deceitfulness of hearts. And the Bible says he took our infirmities and bore our sorrows. He did this in order to bring sons unto glory. He is a Savior this morning of love. No greater love is this than to lay down his life. Herein is love that Christ died. Herein is love.
We see him of zeal, a Savior of zeal. We see him a Savior of meekness. We see him a Savior of determination. The Bible says he was set like a flint toward Jerusalem. You know how hard a flint stone is. That's what they used to make arrows out of, and they're hard. The Bible says he is set like a flint. In other words, that was it. There's no turning back. And he's a Savior that was fearless. He's fully qualified this morning. This captain that we have, he is perfectly able to be Savior. He meets all the needs of sinners this morning, and it comes out of his fullness. He is all sufficient. There's pardon in his blood. There's justification in his righteousness. There's wisdom in his teaching. The scripture says, no, as they looked at Christ, says no man has ever spoke like him. They heard the doctors in the day and the learned men of the day. But when it comes to Christ, they said, no man ever spoke like he did. You remember when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple and speaking to those that were learned. There's also the sanctification of his spirit. We find that he exceeds. There's his love. There's his power and his grace. He's able to meet the very all cases. He's able to meet the very worst cases. You look at Saul. He met his case, didn't he? Oh, Saul was putting Christians to death. He stood by as they stoned Stephen. Held his clothes. But Christ met his case, didn't he? There was Peter. He met Peter's case. There's a jailer, and he is a jailer in that day. See, they a little different than that day and this day. They were very cruel people. They beat prisoners, and they were very cruel people. Hardened. You had to be hardened to be a jailer and beat people and continuously beat people and so forth and put them in handcuffs and. But the Lord met his case, didn't he? He met his case. There was Paul and Silas, and as two prisoners like he never had before. They were singing at midnight. The scripture says, singing hymns, praying. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? They told him, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household. He met his case. There's old tax collector, and he'd been robbing people, and in that day, the tax collectors, what they would do, they'd take a share of taxes, and they'd also take a share for themselves. We're taxed to death in our day, too, but the old tax collectors, he'd take a share for himself. Take some for the government, and take some for himself. But the Lord saw him. Zacchaeus up on the tree. Told him to come down. Salvation's come to thy house. He met his case, didn't he? Met his case. And here's a Savior. Here's a captain who's able to meet the cases. What about the thief on the cross? This is a wonderment, isn't it? Here's a thief. Getting ready, already put up on the cross, dying. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Boy, this was the last hour, wasn't it? Remember me. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He made his case. So here's one that's suitable to meet the sinner's case. I thought also of that woman that they brought up. And, oh, that's going to have her stoned, wasn't they? Them Pharisees, and it's going to have this woman, this adulterous woman, stoned. You know, he spoke and wrote something in the sand. Nobody knows what he wrote, but he wrote something. And they all departed, and he turned to her. He met her case, didn't he? See, he's able to save to the uttermost.
Able.
His power will continue. His power, grace will continue. He's made you creatures of millions down through the years. This captain, his power will never be exhausted. His blood, the virtue of it, his merit, will never diminish, demise, or anything like that. His power to save stands. There's none that ever came to the Lord. There's none that was brought to the Lord that he didn't heal. We read of the scriptures of the blind coming. He healed the blind, the lame. Even Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days in the tomb, he raised Lazarus, raised him from the dead. Oh, this morning he's able. Now, there's something about these stories that we read in the scripture when it speaks of the lame. That should speak to us of a spiritual condition. When it speaks of the blind, we look at it and that should speak to us of a spiritual condition. That's what man is. He's lame. He's blind. Even Lazarus, we read that and we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also we should see what the teaching is of death, spiritual death, and he raises from spiritual death, Christ does, each one of them. So it shows that he's able. You know, the Old Testament says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and thou shalt be saved. I'm God, all the ends of the earth. So he cures, and his cures were instantaneous. You know, he met the case of that woman, I just now thought of it, that had the issue of blood for 12 years and spent everything she had upon physicians. He met her case, and he cures instantaneously. Salvation is instantaneously. One trusts Christ, they're saved. One believes, they're saved. Then this captain, he's not only that fit to be captain, he is a successful captain, a successful Savior. His success is in those words when he cried upon the cross, it is finished. That's a successful cry. That means that he had paid the ransom. He paid it in full. It's already been paid. He wrought out a righteousness, and it's no more to be wrought out. He wrought it out when he lived. Christ did. The Bible says we are reconciled by his death, by his blood. When was that? We were reconciled when he shed his blood. It speaks of a new and living way. And it says the veil was rent. And that is by his body, his sacrifice. It is finished. That cry upon the cross. What was finished? The Bible says he finished transgression and made an end of sin. And he did it for all his people. Every one of them. And in every case, the work will be applied. And it will be successful in every case. Bible says none he had cast away. There's the glory of a perfect salvation, a complete Savior. There'd be no glory this morning if he was an imperfect Savior. There'd be no glory. There'd be no glory this morning if he is an incomplete Savior. This morning, apart works and apart grace, there's no grace. It's either grace or it's not a grace. You can't say it's part of this and part of that. If man has to do something this morning to make the atonement efficacious or efficient, that's no atonement. That's no atonement. And yet that's what's taught today, that they say that Christ died, He paid, and He did all this, but yet you've got to make it efficient. That makes you the Savior, not Christ. Christ is the Savior, and He atones, and He's a complete Savior, a perfect Savior. His salvation is perfect, this that He brings to us. And it comes to us, nothing in our hands, but He brings it. It comes to us. This one, it says, by whom are all things. So it doesn't mean this morning when we read this verse that He's part Savior. It means this morning it became Him for whom are all things. Our salvation is owed to Him completely this morning. It's owed to Him. Now, really, let's get down to it. What can you contribute to God? I mean, let's face it, what can you contribute? What can man contribute to God? Realize who He is. But it's God that gives rich grace and gives mercy. So Christ this morning is a complete and perfect Savior. He's captain. He's the chief leader. And we've been committed into His hands. Now, I like that. Committed into His hands. This great leader. He's our captain. Oh, man's not his master. Christ is our master, isn't He? He's our captain. He's our great leader. He's our mighty captain. He's our faithful leader. He's our powerful leader. There'll be difficulties, there'll be dangers and oppositions. This wilderness is like the Israel of old on the way to the promised inheritance. There were all kinds of difficulties and dangers and oppositions. But here's a mighty captain that leads through. And we need a captain such as He is. We need a guide such as He is. We need one such as He is to carry us through. And we have Him. And the Scripture says here, the captain of their salvation. He's our captain. Then He says, their salvation perfect through suffering. We'll look at that maybe next week, if Lord willing. Perfect through suffering, speaking of His death and so forth. But what a captain that we have. Just think about this, made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death. Yet He's creator of angels. But look at this, also crowned with glory and honor. This bringing sons into glory. He's crowned with glory and honor. And that's going to be throughout all eternity. This speaks of His humiliation. When it talks about made a little lower than angels in the suffering of death. But here crowned with glory and honor speaks of His exaltation. He's at the right hand of the Father. There in glory on the throne. May we ponder these things and bring in many sons unto glory, bringing them. That's what He's been doing all down through the years, bringing His sons and His daughters to glory as a captain of their salvation. May we pray, Father, take the message. Use it today to benefit our very souls and that we might worship Thee. We worship Thee, bow before Thee. We are thankful of a captain a strong leader, infallible leader, one that would bring us to glory. We thank you and we praise you. Bless these that sit under your word today, and bless the message to wherever it goes. In Christ's name, amen.